Our sermon tonight is going to be based on Isaiah 59, but I also am going to read from Ephesians chapter 6. So we'll start, if you would stand, we'll read God's word. We'll start in Ephesians chapter 6, and then we'll turn over to Isaiah 59. Ephesians chapter 6. Starting in verse 10, we'll read to 20. The apostle writes, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." And over in Isaiah chapter 59, we'll read the whole chapter here. The prophet Isaiah writes, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, and your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. No one enters suit justly. No one goes to law honestly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. They conceive mischief and give birth to iniquity. They hatch adders' eggs. They weave the spider's webs. He who eats their eggs dies, and from one that is crushed a viper is hatched. Their webs will not serve as clothing. Men will not cover themselves with what they make. Their works are works of iniquity, and deeds of violence are in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they are swift to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Desolation and destruction are in their highways. The way of peace they do not know, and there is no justice in their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. Therefore, justice is far from us, and righteousness does not overtake us. We hope for light, and behold, darkness, and for brightness, but we walk in gloom. We grope for the wall like the blind. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at noon in the twilight. Among those in full vigor, we are like dead men. We all growl like bears. We moan and moan like doves. We hope for justice, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far from us. For our transgressions are multiplied before you, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and we know our iniquities, transgressing and denying the Lord, and turning back from following our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart lying words. Justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. The Lord saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. And then his own arm brought him salvation, and his righteousness upheld him. He put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on garments of vengeance for clothing and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, so will he repay wrath to his adversaries, repayment to his enemies. To the coastlands he will render repayment. So they shall fear the name of the Lord from the west and his glory from the rising of the sun. For he will come like a rushing stream, which the wind of the Lord drives. And a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn from transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit that is upon you, and my words that I have put in your mouth, shall not depart out of your mouth, or out of the mouth of your offspring, or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. The word of God. Receive it as such. Let us pray. Gracious God, help us to hear your word. We just read it. We heard it, but help us to hear it in our souls and hearts. Help the preaching of your word to penetrate our hearts tonight. Help us to be encouraged, to be motivated, to be challenged, to be uplifted. Lord, do your work as you see fit in our hearts by the grace of Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray in his name. Amen. Please be seated. So I don't have enough energy, so I got coffee tonight. Somebody was saying, did you drink a bunch of coffee there? Did you bring your coffee? Well, this passage is, the passage in Isaiah is unbelievable. I don't know what your response to that as we read was, but I've been meditating on this passage probably for 35 years. Not all the time, but on and off. I remember it was the late 1980s. I don't remember the exact year, but I was a relatively new Christian, having come to Christ in the summer of 1986. And for those who are aware, back in the days, there was a big fight in the Southern Baptist Convention. Many of their churches had drifted away from belief in the Bible and from belief in the basics of Christianity. Liberalism had taken a foothold in many churches. And it was in the late 1980s that the Bible-believing evangelicals in the denomination woke up and said, we're not going to let this happen. We're going to fight for our churches. And it was, I forget what year it was, late 1980, 88 maybe, 89, when the Bible believers, the evangelicals, voted in an evangelical president of the convention who would control the seminaries. And there was a great resurgence within the Southern Baptist Convention. But the first president that was elected was a pastor who was pastoring in Tennessee named Adrian Rogers. And he's got this wonderful, you know, rolling voice, Southern accent, just draws you in. He's a pastor's pastor. And if you ever listened to any of us, so now he's gone to be with the Lord. But he preached a sermon. The convention that year was in Las Vegas, Nevada, Sin City, right? And there he was in whatever casino or wherever they were meeting, and he used this text as his basis for preaching. And I'll never forget it. I was moved by it. It was so powerful. And I'm not going to be anything like what he was able to do that night. But the courage, the boldness, and the gospel were so clear to a convention that needed to hear the word of God. And I hope that we can experience that a little bit tonight. Powerful passage as you read it, and as I read it, and as you're reflecting. I mean, I don't know, my mind goes 50,000 directions. I've got notes all over the place because there's so many ways in which this passage applies to our current circumstances, and the imagery is so vivid. The first point in your outline, I have 4 points. We'll see if we get through everything exactly as I want. But the first point is when prayer falls flat. Look at verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, or his ear dull that it cannot hear. Isaiah is talking to the covenant community here. If you look at the context right before, it's about fasting. It's like, okay, this is the kind of fast God hears, and this is the kind he doesn't. And why are you trampling the Lord's day, the Sabbath? And he's talking to the covenant people of God. And here there's this transition to, wait a minute, does God hear? Is God answering our prayers? Is his hand so short that he can't save? Is his ear so dull that it can't hear? Have you ever experienced that in your own life? Where you're saying, God, I want an answer. My prayers don't seem to be working. Where you really wanted something. And you prayed and you sought the Lord and you just felt like it was hitting nothing. I've had that experience. I've had that experience where I pray and it seems like God doesn't hear. You know, I deal with people who have those experiences. The person that's afflicted with cancer, Brent. Maybe praying, God, hear my prayer. I want to be healed. I want to live. I want to be there for my kids. And then sometimes God says no or doesn't answer in the way that he wants. Right? Sure, if you live long enough, you're going to experience that. I had a friend when I was in college. His name was Eric. I've lost touch with him over the years. But I was Reformed, and he was kind of a little bit Reformed, a little bit of Anglican or Episcopal, and a little bit Pentecostal all mixed together, so we got on pretty well. And he had a family friend, and we were praying for this daughter. The daughter was sick with some terrible disease. She was young, 3 years old, 4 years old. And I said, Eric, I said, what are you going to do if God decides to call her home? What are you going to do? He goes, I don't know. He goes, I don't know if I can believe in a God who wouldn't heal her. Now, I don't know what he was thinking there, right? Terrible theology. But that was his heart. His heart was struggling. Where is God in the midst of this struggle? Where is he? Is his ear dull like mine is, where he can't hear? Is he like the idols? You see, the idols, you remember the story of Elijah, right? Where he's up there with the prophets of Baal, and he starts mocking them. They're out there cutting themselves. They are so earnest in prayer. They're so sincere. Bring the fire down from heaven. And Elijah starts mocking them, and he says, your God's deaf. Your God's busy doing his business. He's on vacation. He can't hear. But the Lord hears. And Elijah says a simple prayer and the fire comes down from heaven. Right? This is a distinguishing fact of our God. He does hear. He does care. But the implication there of the verse is, what do people say? What do we say when we're struggling? You know, sometimes it turns into God somehow owes us something. And it becomes a demand rather than a request. God, you have to do what I say. And that's pride, right? My buddy Eric was struggling with pride. He wanted what he wanted. And even if it was a good thing, he's not God. Only the Lord is God. And he has the power to say yes or no to our prayer request. That's what makes him God. But you know, that's hard to hear in today's modern world. Because everything we hear in the media, everything we hear on social, even the fact that we carry around a smartphone. I was just talking to somebody this morning. It's like, the assumption is I can create my own world. I got all the power right here in my smartphone. I can make my own reality. Why do I need a preacher? Why do I need an expert on anything? I'm an expert. The world revolves around me. Dear friends, the world doesn't revolve around us. It is God's world. And praise him for it. But I will tell you, his hand is not short. It is not short. His ear is not dull. God loves to hear our requests, but he is not obligated to do what we say. He is God, and we are not. And what he asks of us is, will you trust me? So the problem is not with God. The problem is with us. And so we get to point two. Your sins, their sins, and our sins. Look at this section here. And if you notice as you're reading, he starts out talking about your sins, Isaiah, as he's reflecting here. And this is not always the case, right? It is not always the case that God says no or doesn't answer prayer because of our sin. Sometimes we don't know why he says no or he doesn't answer, right? We know he hears, we know he cares, we know he has the power to say yes. But sometimes, guess what? It is our sin that separates us between God. Now remember, this is a covenant people of God, right? We're not talking about necessarily, we're not reading into it and saying, are these people saved or not? But even if you're a Christian, guess what? Your sin can make separation between you and God. Not losing your salvation, but it puts a breach in the relationship where we're no longer walking with God. We're no longer walking under his blessings. We don't lose our salvation. God still loves us, but he will discipline us as a good father does his children. And in this case, the people of God, Isaiah says, your iniquities, I love it, the but, have made a separation between you and your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you. Now, for us, we think about hiding a face and, you know, what is that? Who cares? I can't look at God anyways, right? But what does it mean there? What is the symbolism? I mean, think about that. When you're talking to somebody and they just turn away from you, what happens? That's like the height of disrespect, isn't it? You're trying to have a conversation and they don't even want to talk to you. I'm turning my backside to you. Talk to the hand, right? And sometimes it feels like that. We say, well, why is God not hearing us? It's because of our sins. What kind of sins does he go into? And I know I got a list here, and he's got his list, but just think about some of these sins. He's going to go from your sins to their sins to our sins. But listen to some of these things that he talks about here. He starts out by saying, your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, defiled with blood, murder, right? Defiled with blood. Think about our culture and where we're at. Not just the culture. Think about the church. And I'm thinking broad church. How many churches out there are pro-choice? Think it's okay to slaughter babies in the womb? A ton of them have embraced that lie. And in evangelical churches, it is said that many abortion clinics get all their business from evangelical girls who go and have an abortion out of embarrassment or shame. Families don't want to talk about that issue. Blood defiling our hands. And maybe we haven't done what we should do to take a stand on that issue, right? I was thinking about alternatives in medical clinic, and man, more can be done there, right? More can be done. More can be done to reach out to people in crisis like that. But not just that, other murders. People defiling their hands with blood and fingers covered with iniquity. It brings to mind Lady Macbeth. You know, when she committed the murder there in the scene, and she's there and she's got this, she can't get the red out of her hands and she's struggling. How do I get clean? I'm guilty of murder. What do I do to clean my hands? Guilty as charged. Isaiah is saying, your sins have hidden his face from you. And the first one he talks about is blood, murder. And that can be the heart, as we talked about in the Sermon on the Mount, right? Anger towards people. That's where murder starts from. Boy, if there's ever a day full of anger, it's today. Look around. I struggle with this, right? You know, hey, why? I got to give it back to God. I got to give it to God. So, blood, fingers with iniquity, lips speaking lies, tongues muttering wickedness. So lies, right? Another big sin. Lies. I mean, look at the world we live in. You know? You're not really a man. You're not really a woman. You're whatever you want. I mean, you can be whatever you want. It's a lie. You can't. I want to be a tree. That doesn't make me a tree. I identify with a tree. I'm still a human being. You know, I want to be a canoe so people can ride on me out on the water. So what? I'm not a canoe. If I go out there and people try to ride on me on the ocean, guess what's going to happen to them and me? We're all going to die because I'm an idiot, right? I'm a fool. I'm not following God's created order. It's lies, and those kind of lies are big examples, right? But other lies that we tell ourselves. God cares. What happens when good people, you know, suffer? Well, there are no good people. It's a lie. We're all sinners, right? The lies that we tell ourselves as Christians. It'll all be okay when we don't know. right? We're not sure what's going to happen. We've got to be honest with each other. Tell you a little story about lies. And my family story. All right, this is how lies can get you. My cousin. She was born out of wedlock. Her mom had her when she was 16. She married a Hispanic guy. Well, she didn't marry him. She was just with him. Got pregnant. Had my cousin. Beautiful young woman. Then she married a white guy. You know, Okies like me. And she had a couple other kids. And my cousin grew up thinking that was her dad. The guy she married, the white guy. Because she was not really dark skinned. Was kind of the unspoken family secret. Everybody knew but her. And then one day, my other cousin, we were together, and because they had moved out of town and came back, and they got in a fight, and he said something about, well, you're, you know, Mexican. And he put it in very unflattering terms. And she went, what are you talking about? She's 16 years old. He goes, you need to talk to your mom. She goes in and talks to her mom, finds out she's Hispanic. Now, ordinarily, that would be a shock to the system anyways, but in my family, there was a lot of racism towards Hispanics. She grew up making all kind of Mexican jokes and stuff, and now guess what? She found out that that's her heritage. She ended up in a psych ward because of lies, right? Lies. Our kids are adopted. They know it. Told them day one, before they could even talk. We don't want any lies in our family. It could be other lies, right? Lies are deadly. Lies are deadly. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongue mutters wickedness. Boy, the other night we were watching, I was watching with the kids some, you know, I want to watch some little funny videos, cats and stuff, you know, doing silly things on your phone. I love those things. The dogs do goofy stuff, you know, barking at things and cats jumping off of crazy buildings and whatever else. And guess what? The commentary, you know, I had to turn it off. People taking God's name in vain. It's like second nature. Take God. You talk about God in the context of a cat that jumps out of a litter box? It's ridiculous. But we do it, right? Even in the church, we do it. Uttering wickedness. And then he talks about no one entering suits justly, no one going to law honestly. Boy, if I had a, you know, 50 cents for every lawyer joke out there. Think about what's happening in our justice system. Do people even care about justice anymore? Some do. But very few, most of them are just in it for the money. They want to get, you know, $500 an hour. Sign here. What did you do for me? Nothing. Okay? It's ridiculous. People suing people for $100 million because they got their feelings hurt. It's ridiculous. That's the culture we live in. And it happening in churches. The covenant community. People suing each over all kinds of stuff. No one goes to enter suits justly. They rely on empty pleas. They speak lies. I had a lawyer friend of mine. You know, I'm always friends with the JAG for some reason. I don't know. We call ourselves Law and Gospel, right? Because they're the lawyers. And we play racquetball and stuff. And this one guy comes into my office, and he starts telling me all about my white privilege. And I threw him out of my office. I said, get out of my office. You don't know anything about me, you big loser. When you grew up with a grandma who had a second-grade education, and you were on your own after grade one, talk to me about privilege, right? And will you throw me out of your office, chaps? I said, yes, I am. Come back in here when you're ready to respect me as a human being. You don't know anything about me. Okay. He left. He was Mr. Privilege. Ivy League grad, Ivy League lawyer, right? I'm like, come on, man. Let's go. Now, I was angry, right? I shouldn't have done that. But I was like, come on, you know? Come on. Don't you care about justice? If you do, you need to change your vocabulary. All right, I'm getting going here. Woo, told you. They conceive mischief and they give birth to it. And I love this part. They hatch adder's eggs. They weave the spider's web. Talks about spiders and snakes. My, the worst. I hate them both. And I got so many stories for you. I just give you one here. Over here, I worked Pinkerton security at Welk Resort when I was in seminary here. Believe that nonsense? They let me do that. Working the late graveyard shift. And I'm walking around. I'm from midnight to 6. All I got to do is check doors, you know. And every night, the spiders would come out of the trees and make these big webs. And I'm walking through at 3 in the morning, and it's dark. And I'm hitting them left and right. I'm like, this is terrible. I can't handle, you know, I hate these spiders. So I got smart. I said, if blind people can walk around, I can walk around like that too. And I got an old mop handle, and I was walking around those corners like this. I'm like, yes, problem solved. I got this. No more spiders. And then I got a little overconfident. And I walked around that corner one night about 3 a.m. holding my stick, and I missed that spider web. And not only did I miss that spider web, it's a big one. And that thing hit me right in the face, and the spider went right up my nose and up into the tree. I don't know how it didn't bite me, but let me tell you, I turned into a ninja. I was like, whoa! And guess what I hit? The window of that building. Thank God it didn't break. I don't know how. I must be a wimp. But I hate spiders. And you should too. And snakes. But that's what he's saying here. These lies. You smash one and 50,000 more pop out. You cover it up just like snakes and spiders. Try to use the webs as clothing. It doesn't work. Brings back the Garden of Eden. He says, their works are works of iniquity. Their feet run to evil in verse 7, and they are swift to shed blood. And then he changes pace here. He says, the way of peace in verse 8, they do not know, and there is no justice for their paths. They have made their roads crooked. No one who treads on them knows peace. And then he turns to us, right? He goes from you to they to us. He says, therefore, justice is far from us. You see, now he's going into the consequences of sin. But it's interesting. I think this is what we need to do as believers. It's easy to throw stones at the world. It's easy to look and say, look at everybody else's sin. But Isaiah looks and he goes, but it's about me. It's not just them. It's my sin. Us. He identifies with the sinner. He says, that's me. I'm the one that's involved in this. And he says, therefore, justice is far from us. This is more the consequences of sin, right? We have the sin and then we have the results or the consequences of sin. Justice is far from us. Now, you hear all about justice these days, don't you? Social justice and all this kind of stuff. But what's interesting here in this section, look at verse 14. He says, justice is turned back and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. You want justice, you have to have truth. If you don't have truth, you cannot have justice. That is the way God made it. And in a world that doesn't believe in truth, how do you define justice? You don't. Not from God's perspective. You see, you cannot have the command to love your neighbor as yourself if you don't have the command to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. If you don't believe in God, if you don't have Christ, you can't have justice. Now there's common grace, right? But what it's turned into is a free-for-all in our society. Everybody's trying to out-victim everybody else. In my class that I'm doing down at Balboa, let me tell you. I mean, I'm thinking about, you know, I want to just throw up half the time. Because the liberal stuff is just crazy. These are ministers, right? One lady happens to be African-American. We're supposed to critique each other. And I know some of this stuff I might get in trouble telling you, but I don't care. What are they going to do, fire me? And this Korean guy in there, Korean-American, he says, well, I just think you're a wonderful caregiver. And she got all offended. She says, well, that makes me think you think I'm a slave. Because caregiver in my world is, you know, African slaves brought over here to take care of master. And he was like, I don't even know what to do with that, right? And I'm like sitting there going, what I wanted to say was, well, let's look in the dictionary and see what caregiver means. The guy's trying to give you a compliment. Do you see how even the way we talk now, we can't even talk to each other without people being offended. It used to be that you were told you're supposed to give each other the benefit of the doubt. That's what communication is about. I have to try to figure out what your intent is. And that matters. And I got to, as a gracious Christian, what I'm supposed to do is say, okay, I know you didn't mean it that way. What did you mean? You're not just trying to offend me or at least give the benefit of the doubt. That's love, isn't it? Where's the love in? Caregiver is, you know, an African slave from 150 years ago. There's no love in that. That's just selfishness. It's like a 3-year-old. But it's ugly on a 50-year-old. It looks terrible. It doesn't wear well. because you look like a spoiled brat. Everybody's trying to out-victimize everybody else. And I can play that game. I can be a victim. But guess what? That's not right. Okay? We have to stick to truth. But if there is no truth, then what are we left with? Everybody wants to out-victimize everybody else. Justice. Truth has fallen in the public square. I love that. It's not just a matter of a private Christianity. It's in the public square. Okay, now I know we're not supposed to get political and all that. But that's what he's talking about. In the public square, truth is out there. There's no room for it anymore. And that's what we've done in our culture. But that's what we've done in our churches. We've pushed truth out for the sake of not offending people. I mean, I'm in the PCA. You know, I went to General Assembly. And I mean, some of it I know there you want to be kind and all that. And you got to be gracious. But man, sometimes you just want to come up there and say, look, man, this is just sin. Okay, come on. But your guy, you know, there's all these protocol on what you're supposed to do, and you can't accuse anybody, blah, 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 blah. And I'm like, well, I guess we just have to read scripture then. But, you know, some of that is a little ridiculous. Truth is so important. J. Gresham Machen knew this. He knew. And that's why he wrote his little book, Christianity and Liberalism, which you haven't read it, you need to read it. He called them out. He said, if you're a liberal, not politically, theologically, and you reject the basic tenets of Scripture and miracles and the authority of Scripture, you're not a Christian. It is a different religion, even though you profess to be a Christian. Well, all of this stuff is going on, and today it's even beyond that, right? It's beyond the pale. So what happens next? What do we do with that? Well, as you think about all that, all the sin, and I could go into more and more and more, is it any wonder we feel like God's not hearing our prayers? Why should he listen to us? We're a mess. We're a Category 5 hurricane, a 10.8 Richter scale earthquake, a tsunami, a volcano, and whatever else natural disaster you could come up with on top of it. That's us. We messed it all up royally. So what are we going to do? We can't do anything, folks. We can't save ourselves. We can't save our neighbor. The Lord, it says in verse 15b, saw it and it displeased him that there was no justice. God saw, and what does he do? He sends a redeemer. But this redeemer is also a judge. He's going to sort it all out. And so I think Isaiah here is seeing the coming of the Messiah, but he's seeing the first and second comings together. Christ comes as a redeemer, and he came and he redeemed us from our sins, but one day he's going to come again as a judge. It's the same Christ. And those who trusted him are given salvation because Christ came. He put on the armor. You know, we read in Ephesians chapter 6, put on the armor of God. The only way we can put on the armor of God is because Christ put it on first and wore it for us and went to battle. He was our David who killed Goliath. He slayed the enemy. By paying for our sins, he made it right at the cross. That's the answer, is the gospel. Christ, our Redeemer. But the Redeemer, we must remember, is also the judge. These things we dare not take lightly. And so what do we do now that we're Christians and we've experienced the love of God? He says this. This is wonderful. Verse 21. Well, verse 20, and a redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who turn away from their transgression, declares the Lord. And as for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord, my spirit that is upon them, says the Lord, my spirit that is upon you and my words that I put in your mouth shall not depart out of your mouth or out of the mouth of your offspring or out of the mouth of your children's offspring, says the Lord, from this time forth and forevermore. What is he saying there? Not only is a redeemer coming, but that Redeemer is coming through covenant. That Redeemer is coming through the people of God. That Redeemer is coming, and that Redeemer came by the power of the Holy Spirit on Mary. And we too now have the power of the Holy Spirit. But it's not in a Pentecostal sense, right? What does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? Well, the first thing he does is convert us. And the second thing he does is he teaches us to be drawn to the Word of God, because he gave us an inspired Bible right here. Not the one on your phone, maybe. a Bible that's inspired, that is the very Word of God. And we turn to the Word, and we turn to the Spirit, and we turn to Him, and we pass these things on to our children and to their children, and to generation, and we don't let technology destroy our families by plugging our kids in all the time. We sit down and we have dinner with them, we talk to them, we train them, and we love them, and we teach them to love Christ, and we model for them what it's like. And that's so much even more important these days in the midst of all the craziness that's out there, where you got little kids running around at 5 years old thinking they're transgender or something. How do you deal with that, right? You got to have to help your kids deal with the world we're living in. It's a crazy world. You can't just plug them in and turn them loose on Netflix or some cartoon, because you got creeps out there putting this stuff together and trying to attack your kids. I just read a headline there. I wrote it down here somewhere. I couldn't believe it. But it was about first genderqueer priest of the Church of England expressing the desire for normalizing identity among children. Friends, this is in the church. Church of England, a very distinguished Christian body. These people are coming for you. They're coming for your kids. They're coming for your grandkids. And they're having victories. We need revival. We need Christ. We need the gospel. We need to look out and fight for everything that we love, not in a I hate you kind of way, but in a confronting error with the gospel and telling people, I know you're a sinner. You need Jesus. And if they walk away, we pray that they would repent. Thank God that the gospel has reached us, right? All right, I'm going too much there. Let me pray. Lord, thank you for your wonderful gospel. Thank you for your incredible love. Thank you that a Redeemer has come to Zion. And Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you for your covenant community. Thank you for the families of people who've been called by Christ and how you work it through families and how you teach us. Thank you for truth. Thank you for justice. Thank you for shalom. Thank you, Lord, that you love this broken world. You called your people out of darkness into the wonderful light. We pray you'd bless us now as we close out this service by singing in Jesus' name. Amen.